We're in Genesis 24. We've made it up to verse 10. Genesis chapter 24, verse 10, as we continue our study today. And let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we just pray that you would strengthen us in our confidence in you today, Lord. And Father, we just want to open our hearts to all the gifts that your Holy Spirit would give us, Lord, to empower us, to enable us to be your witnesses, God. As we just study your word, God, I just pray our hearts would be encouraged and to step out and serve you in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as we're in this portion of God's word, the type or typology is just so rich. And yet when you get into looking at those things, sometimes people fail to see the obvious right in front of them. We always have to remember to go to the basics, and that is to observe, that observation, to look at all the facts that are in the chapter, to interpret it, to, after you've done your detective work and, you know, read historical commentaries, whatever you can, and just carefully look at each word and investigate it. After you do that, we have to interpret and say, what is God really saying here? What's the heart of it? And you know, what? And then that third point is application. What should I do? How does this affect my life? What do I need to do? Now, there's many applications. There's one interpretation that's accurate. Now, as we look at God's word, the last few chapters have just been a rich picture of Jesus coming to die for us, as we saw Abraham taking Isaac up the mountain, and they're putting him on the altar and tying him with the knife ready to kill him when the Lord calls out and says, don't touch him. And God provided a substitute to die in the place of Isaac. And so he was taken off the altar. They gave the ram that was caught in the thicket. And it's interesting, at the end of that chapter, it says, and Abraham came down and went back with the two men. It doesn't mention Isaac. Now, we know that Isaac came down, but from the time of that death up on the mountain, and by the way, his death, since there was an offering in his place, God saw him as if he died and rose again. And he isn't seen again. Isaac drops out of the picture until the latter part of the chapter we're in now, when we see him and Rebekah meet each other. So until the bride is gathered together and brought home, there's no seeing Isaac. Until the bride of Christ is all home, Jesus will not come. You know, he's been with the Father all these 2,000 years and all this time out of our physical sight. And you see, the death of Sarah, and you know, you can take this or not, but as we look at the chapter where Isaac is offered, directly after that is Sarah's death and funeral and a sad time. But that could be speaking of Israel being put aside from God's, you know, main focus and the Holy Spirit going out to the church. And then in this chapter, we saw how in the last chapter that Abraham sat down with his servant, the oldest servant, who is in charge of everything. And we saw how the servant isn't named anywhere in this chapter. Many assume it's Eliezer, but we don't know. There's no name given. He is always referred to as servant. And it's interesting, in the Godhead, in the Trinity, the Father and Son are given name, but the Holy Spirit isn't. He's given titles, the Comforter, different things, but there's no formal name for the Holy Spirit. And so this servant is representative of that period of time where Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was poured out on the church, and from there through this day, it's been the mission of the Holy Spirit to go out and gather the bride of Christ. Not speaking of himself, but, you know, and it's interesting to me that Abraham and this servant were planning out Rebekah's life, and she didn't have a clue. Here she is some 500 miles away. And you know, these two are sitting there, and Abraham is saying, swear to me you won't take one of the local Canaanites for a wife for my son, and that you'll go to my family, to my homeland and to my family, and bring a wife there. And the servant thought this through very quickly and said, I don't want to make an oath to God that I can't keep. So what if she won't come? Do I take Isaac back there? And Abraham said, no way. You do not take Isaac back no matter what. He said that twice to the servant. And so he finally, Abraham said, if she won't come, you're released from any obligation. But Abraham turned around and said, but she will come. He was totally confident. And so this servant, we saw Abraham go through that time of taking him to the point of this vow, this oath that he took. And, you know, I remember as a young Christian hearing a lot of people would go around saying, Jesus loves you and has a plan for your life. And I remember early on thinking, I like part A, but part B is kind of hard. Jesus loves me real good, but he has a plan. I have plans. What happens to my plans? They die. We need to follow the Lord. And so here are the servants getting ready. Where we left him off is he had just taken the oath with Abraham. In verse 10, we pick up the story. It says, then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, for all his master's goods were in his hands. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. And he made his camels kneel down outside the city by a well of water at evening time, the time when women go out to draw water. Then he said, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, here I stand by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now let it be that the young woman whom I say, please let down your pitcher that I may drink, and she says, drink, and I will also give your camels a drink. Let her be the one that you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this, I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. Now, I picture myself being this servant. You know, one of the first things, again, is to remember, what's the most obvious lesson for us here? To be servants. And that we'd be a servant like he is, invisible. That we wouldn't leave any real trace of ourself behind. This chapter can roughly be broken into three parts, and that is the oath, the testimony, and the results. The servant went out fully equipped. Abraham gave him all that was in his power, was given over to the servant to take any resources he needed. So Abraham didn't say, you know, I'm going to send you and take care of yourself. You know, Abraham took care of all the details. And yet the servant was sent. God wants to send us, and he wants us to be servants. And, you know, as we look at whoever this was, he just immediately goes into action. The moment the path was clear, he went into action. And in verse 10, it begins in the New King James with the word then. Old King James says and. You know, it doesn't matter whether you put an and or a then. It means a direct sequence of events. That is, the oath was taken. He went into action. When God's path is made clear to us, walk in it. There should be no hesitation. There should be no holding back. Once we know. Now, very often, God only shows us one step at a time. Here, the servant is told to go. Now, he had a few weeks of travel time here through the desert to think about this. I don't know if any of you are like me where you can forecast the future with dismal forebodings and just, you know, think of how everything could go wrong. But I'm putting myself in the place of the servant. And I, you know, he may have been a person of a very different outlook, very up. You know, I tend to see everything that can go wrong. I'm picturing heading for Mesopotamia going, yeah, right. Here I am, a complete stranger. I'm going to go to this city and say, I want a wife for somebody back over here. And you know, I'm coming here in the name of Abraham. Ah, this was a hard task. And yet, we just read of him going. He took the camels, and he went. It's interesting that he took 10 camels. The number 10 comes up three times in this chapter. 10 is that number for complete. We have 10 commandments. You know, it was on the 10th month that the floods went down in the time of Noah. Passover held on the 10th, 10% given. That number 10 comes up a lot in the Bible, and here is that number, 10 camels. Later we'll see 10 shekels of gold. Later after that, they'll ask for 10 days for her to remain, and that's a number for completeness. So as we look at this picture, as we're going into it, he's complete. He's taken everything that he needs for the trip. Now, we are in a time when Jesus has called us to go into all the world. You're called to Lake Elsinore. That's if you live here. You might be visiting, and don't worry. I don't want to make you stay here, but you know. But if you're here, we're called, and for every one of us, we have a place of ministry. But we're also to send, or be sent. You know, we're to be on one side of that. Perhaps you can't go in the mission field. Perhaps you can't, you know, find a way. But you know what? You can find somebody and help equip them. And here we see Abraham, when he sent, he equipped and he gave him authority to act. The servant, as he went, notice Abraham, he wasn't looking over his shoulder, micromanaging him. He was letting him go. When Jesus sent them out, he sent them two by two, and it says he gave them power, that word exousia, which means authority to act. When we expect somebody, there's nothing more frustrating than to be given responsibilities without being given the power to meet those responsibilities. And yet I see it happen a lot in ministry, where people are put in a position and everything is expected of them, but they're not really given the freedom to act. You know, they're micromanaged. They're just, you know, they're not let turn loose. And also the equipping. He had all the resources of Abraham. So he took 10 and he set out. As we serve the Lord, look at this man. Are you willing to be invisible in what you do? To leave behind no trace. A man once wrote, he had been traveling around, saw one of the greatest preachers in his age, and then he saw Charles Spurgeon. And he wrote afterwards, the first preacher he saw, he said he was a great man. He said Spurgeon had a great God. And that's the impression that we want to leave. Spurgeon had a lot of problems. He had health problems. He was frequently out. He had very severe depression and had to battle it all the time. And here he was in England where it's gray and gloomy, and he would just have to get on a ship and you know, go somewhere to get away, to recover. He would get gout and different things. He had all kinds of problems. And yet what it did is when he preached, people saw the power of God. And you know, let your light so shine so that men will see your good works and give glory to your Father, that God will get the credit for it, that we would do things in such a way that people would know that it's God who's doing it and that he would get the credit for it. So this servant stepping out, again, I don't know what the next step is for each one of you. Philip was in the middle of a revival and God said, go out to the desert. And that seems pretty, you know, I know myself again, I'd be going, but wait a minute, God, that doesn't make sense. There's all these people here that are needing ministry. I see a need, but you want me to go out in the middle of the desert. He didn't do any such thing. He just went. And when he got in the desert, there was an Ethiopian eunuch heading back home who had bought a scroll of Isaiah, a tremendous investment in those days, and yet he had left without finding the truth. He had obviously gone there very diligent and wanting to know. And as he's reading Isaiah, he didn't get it, and Philip got up, shared with him, he accepted the Lord. How many thousands of people, I wonder, that Ethiopian eunuch touched eventually down the road? Very powerful man in his own country, coming to Christ, and then going back home. Because Philip was faithful. But you see, God didn't show him step two until he took step one. That's the way God deals with us most of the time. So what we want is we want it all mapped out. And yet the servant just had to go without knowing. So when he gets there, he starts thinking, all right, I know it has to be from Abraham's family. She needs to be a virgin. She needs to be young and strong. She's going into a situation in this foreign land. And he probably had a certain criteria. But as he got there, he realized there might be 8 or 10 women that meet the whole criteria. How am I going to know which one it is? And so he prays and says, God, when I ask for water, the one who says, I'll give you to drink and I'll water your camels also, let that be the one. It's an interesting prayer. You know, as he went, he had all this equipment. As we saw Jesus speaking in the Gospel of John chapter 16, he said, when the Holy Spirit comes, he'll glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he shall take of mine and show it to you. So he's there. Everything that belongs to Abraham belongs to Isaac. And the servant is there to represent the two of them, to give a testimony about Abraham and Isaac and their wealth and their, you know, just how much God has blessed them. And he's waiting, and he prays his prayer. God, let the one. Now, women had to go get the water. So it was the end of the day. They'd been working all day. It usually went to the youngest daughter that was mature. You know, the person in the household that would get this task, it wasn't the favorite task. Water is heavy, and frequently it had to be carried uphill or whatever. In those days, you know, nowadays we like to live up on hills for the view. In those days, the poor people lived on top of the hill because it was that much farther you had to carry the water. And so going out to get water was not a real, I doubt the women said, all right, it's time we get water. You know, it was more like, oh boy, and here we go again. Every day the same thing. We got to go to the well, lower the pitchers, and bring out back enough water for the whole family for the night. And that's what they did at the end of the day, their last chore, so to speak. When they got back, you know, and I know that if I was in one of their places and I stepped out the gates and looked, and here was a guy with 10 camels, I would do everything in my power not to make eye contact with him. I would walk way around, look down at the ground. I would want to communicate to him some way. I'm not watering your camels. Don't even think it, you know. Just, and yet here Rebecca, apparently the first one out, showing that she's diligent. You know, she's going to be the one. And he lays out this very narrow thing that if she'll offer. And again, you know, it's like, it's not something that people are likely to do, you know, after all that they do. So what he laid out would show strength, compassion, a lot of things in her character. In verse 15, it says, it happened before he had finished speaking, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her pitcher on her shoulder. Now, the young woman was very beautiful. That's a good one. He's going, all right. And he said, beautiful to behold, a virgin, no man had known her. And she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, please, let me drink a little water from your pitcher. So she said, drink, my lord. Then she quickly let down her pitcher down to her hand and gave him a drink. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking. Then she quickly emptied her pitcher into the trough and ran back to the well and drew water for all the camels. And the man was wondering at her and remained silent so as to know whether the Lord has made his journey prosperous. So it was when the camels had finished drinking that the man took a golden nose ring weighing half a shekel, two bracelets for her wrist weighing 10 shekels of gold. And he said, whose daughter are you? Tell me, please, is there room in your father's house for us to lodge? And so she said, I am the daughter of Bethuel, Milcah's son, whom she bore to Nahor. Moreover, she said to him, we have both straw and feed enough and room to lodge. So the man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and his truth towards my master. As for me, being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brother. And so the young woman ran and told her mother's household of these things. They're incredible. He prays. Before he even finished, here she comes. She's right there. And he sees her go to the well. He watches. Then he runs to her. Now, she might have been weirded out if God hadn't been working on her heart. I mean, this old guy runs up to you and asks for a drink of water. And then while you're watering his camels, he's looking at you with wonder. You know, most young women, they're going, oh, boy, what have I got myself into? And let's just get out of here. But it didn't happen. God was working here. Going before him, preparing her heart. You know, she would be instantly ready to leave everything she knew to go to a strange land, to somebody she had never seen, and devote the rest of her life. Incredible lady. But here she is, first encounter. And what does he do? You know, he watches her when she finishes. Now, that many camels, I don't know how long it took her. It wouldn't have been very fast. Probably an hour, maybe two, I don't know. 10 camels after crossing the desert would drink a lot of water. It's interesting with camels. They, you know what they do is before they would set out across a wide barren places, they would keep the camels from water for a few days so they would get thirsty and then give them water right before they left because they would really just drink it all down. And if they didn't do that, there was a chance that the camels would dehydrate. So they would make sure that they were full before they left. But when they were thirsty, camels could put away a lot of water, and 10 of them. And all she had was a pitcher. Dropping down the rope, pulling it up and doing that. And this whole time, this guy's looking at her with wonder. When she finishes, he runs up and gives her this gold, puts bracelets on her, nose ring, and, you know, just incredible thing. And as she is watching all this happen, she just kind of seems to be standing there But then he spontaneously breaks out into worship, a good thing for servants of the Lord to do when God is blessing, to just worship God. And when he does, he mentions Abraham. And here, you know, he asks, do you have room and you know, a place where we can stay the night? And she says, yes. And then she leaves him there at the well and goes home. You know, she got so excited, she just ran away and left him out there. And you know, he's probably standing there going, oh, you forgot something. It's okay. Her, you know, Laban would see the gold and rush out to take care of business real quick here. But, you know, he was very impressed with the gold and with what she said. So here it is, a successful meeting. The Holy Spirit has gone out. Just as Rebecca's life was being planned by Abraham and the servant, your life was planned by God long before you were born. In fact, before the foundations of the world, God had already seen you and I and had chosen us. You know, when we choose to follow the Lord, we see on one side of the door, any who will may come. The moment you step through, we find out that we were chosen before the world was ever created. You know, if we were to look back at the door, it would say the chosen of the Father, that you were singled out and chosen. And where that free will and, you know, who cares? God loves us. You know, he looked from eternity past and saw you and I and made a plan for our lives. And we need to walk in that plan. We need to be willing servants and not, you know, holding back. And so the Holy Spirit going out after Jesus died and rose and ascended to the Father, the same as his mission today is to reveal Jesus Christ, is to go out with this testimony that the Father, that all things belong to him, and everything has been put under the control of the Son, and it belongs to him. And the Father has sent out the servant, the Holy Spirit, to testify of that through us as Christians by empowering us to tell people that simple message so that those who come to Christ will realize that they were the bride that was part of the plan all along. And the next time this world will see Jesus, his bride will be with him. You know, at the end of this chapter, we see, you know, Rebecca and Isaac running towards each other across the field. No, it's close, okay? Very romantic chapter. Longest chapter in Genesis. God spent more time on this one story than anything else in Genesis. You know, he really devoted a lot of time to this. So it's worthy of our even looking deeper than I'm taking you today. Stop. Look at it. You're willing to be a servant. Recognize this beautiful plan that God has always had. That even though the church is a mystery to the Old Testament, it's not directly mentioned. It's mentioned in type and pictures all over the place. The age that we live in, Paul said it was a mystery hidden in times past. The fact that we're the bride of Christ, the fact that we're the body of Christ, all those things are new information in the New Testament. And yet, they were there hidden in one form or another in the Old. Now, again, don't get carried away with types. Always remember to ask God to minister you the straight and level truth, but then pull back. And when you see the intricacy of God's word, you know, it can't help but have it increase your faith and encourage you. You know, these three chapters running right in a row, death, resurrection, the death of Sarah, and then the servant sent out to get a bride. You know, we see that very pattern. God called his nation Israel. They gave birth to the Son, Jesus Christ. He died and rose from the dead. After he rose from the dead, he turned to the Gentiles. And Israel at that time is not the centerpiece. God has always loved Israel, and he's going to put them back on center stage. And when he does, it's called the Great Tribulation. And we're not going to be here. After God ends this age of the church, we're going home. When you believed in him, his Spirit baptized you into the body of Christ. And we're a unique group of believers that are going to be in heaven worshiping God forever and ever, the bride of Christ. And it's an incredible privilege that we have. And now God has called upon us to testify, to go out and speak the simple truth. Our Father has all the wealth in the universe. It's in the Son's hand. And the day is coming that we're going to be home with him. The Bible says that the eternal weight of glory that is waiting for us outweighs any suffering we could possibly go through. Now, if you've suffered much, you can look at that and go, that must be a pretty incredible thing. C.S. Lewis in looking at this term, the weight of glory. He said, when we think of glory, he said, we tend to think of two things, fame and luminosity. And he said, who wants to be a famous light bulb? You know, those are neither of those things would offset the suffering that I felt in this life. And so we have to look deeper. And you know what the incredible thing is that our lives are going to be, you're going to be famous with God. He's going to find something to praise about you. You know, there are men on this planet that if they speak highly of me, it's a treasure to my heart because I hold them in very high regard. And if they speak well of me, oh, man, it feels good. And I think there's a moment when we can receive that, maybe a split second before it turns into pride and something bad. But, you know, sometimes just like a little child getting the approval of his father and the pure joy that he has in that approval with no sense of pride or arrogance, just he's pleased his father. Well, we're going to find out that we've pleased our father. And as far as luminosity goes, the beauty of all that God created. You ever found yourself realizing that you're on the outside looking in? I mean, I've seen the Alps, been in Austria. I've seen beautiful things. But every time I'm in one of those incredibly beautiful places, I feel like I'm watching it on TV. I feel very detached from it. I feel like I want to be in the picture, and I am in the picture, but yet at the same time, I'm not. And there's a sense of all the beauty that God has created. And when God speaks of light, light is everything. And the coming glory that we're going to have is to be fully brought into the creation and all that God has done. And we'll never know such joy as long as we're in these bodies in this side of heaven. Once we're home with the Lord, we'll understand what the weight of glory is. This side, we can look. And I'll tell you, it's something more than a famous light bulb. And so you see, here is the Spirit now wanting to speak to you, coming with treasures, coming with gifts to give to everybody who would follow him, and coming to guide us on the road until we're home with Jesus. The servant meets her. She gets so excited, she runs home and shares what's going on with her mom. Interesting, her mother's house is specifically mentioned. That's where she went, and she shared. And so let's open our hearts, open our mouths, tell people about Jesus. Remember what we're about and stay on course. Let's pray. God, I pray that you would make us servants like you, that Lord, we just bring our hearts to you, and we look at this man who is so willing to completely give himself and yet to never be named, to serve you and to serve Abraham with complete dedication and not caring about his reputation in this world. And God, I pray that our hearts would be put in that direction, Lord, where we would seek to please you and not worry about what men think of us. But God, that you would touch our hearts with the power of your Spirit. Give us the gifts that we need and the power that we need. And God, send us right here in our community. And also, Lord, help us to keep sending others and provide for those who are serving you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.